from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 and 7 through 14. And again, Father God, bless your word this morning as it goes forth. Let it go forth in power in Jesus' name. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who has invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case that they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Amen? And that's quite an interesting observation that Jesus is making. You know, he just used everyday occurrences, and he is the master of illustrations. Matter of fact, in seminary, we study the way that Jesus preached, because he would just take common, everyday things that people were very familiar with, and then he would turn that into a spiritual lesson. And it was interesting one time when we were, as most of you know, Terry and I were missionaries to India, and we were coming back. We had been in the tribal areas that's out in the jungle for about 3 weeks, and we were dirty and smelly and all that good stuff, and I was really looking to get home and enjoy my shower. And as we were traveling on a Sunday morning, we happened to go through a little village in the middle of the jungle, and as we drove by, I had the windows down, and you could hear the church singing. And it just came over me. I said, folks, let's go to church. And let's just sneak in and sit in the back. We've been ministering to others for 3 weeks. Let's sneak in the back where nobody sees us, and we'll let the Holy Spirit minister to us. Little change of pace there. Well, I kind of forgot that in the tribal areas of India, they are quite dark there, and I am quite the opposite. And so that's, you know, kind of like an elephant trying to sneak in to sit on the back row of a meeting in this little room. And it wasn't long until we were discovered. And it was a perfect illustration of what Jesus was teaching about here, because we came there for the purpose of just sitting in the back, not trying to be, hey, the great evangelist is here, and all that good stuff. But as it turned out, God had a purpose and a plan for us to be there. And just very quickly, there were two churches in that area. They were both praying for revival. This church that we stopped in to was the poorest of the churches, and so the richer church was able to afford money to bring an evangelist in, and they were just having some good old-fashioned services over in that church, And the church where we had visited, now all of a sudden they had three evangelists for the price of none. Alright, and we ended up staying, needless to say, we didn't make it home that night. We were there the whole day and didn't get out until the evening. We drove through the night to get home. But it was interesting that our goal was not to be, you know, the guest of honor. Our goal was simply to sit there, to pray when the offering plate was, you know, sent around, that we could go ahead and give them a nice offering that would be a blessing to them. That's all we wanted to do, but God says, no, we're going to change this around. And so they wanted to finish up their song service, and in the Indian culture, the instruments that they use are different than the instruments that we use. It's only in your Pentecostal churches are you going to find an organ, a piano, a guitar, or something like that. But they have the ancient drums and things like that from the ancient Indian culture. And so they gave Pastor two finger cymbals. A finger cymbal is about that big around. And so I'm going, ching! That's all they trusted me with, you know. Pretty powerful instrument. We'll have to keep it under control. We don't know what that guy, that white guy, is going to do. He just might go berserk and mess up the whole service. So, ching ching, and it was a fun time. But it was fun for us because we could see the effect of the preaching of the word. When the word goes forth, and that's all we are ever about, is preaching the word. When the word would go forth, people's lives would be changed. When the word went forth, people would get saved. When we would be out for those 3 weeks, every time we stopped, we would have three or four families come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and we would start a new church there. And we had a bunch of young pastors in training, and we would assign them to be the spiritual leader there under the supervision of the senior pastor. And, man, we were just everywhere we went. People were getting saved. People were getting set free. And all we were doing was what God told us to do, what His Word instructs us to do. As a matter of fact, we were in a place that was it was a large auditorium, large for India, and it held like 500 people, and we were having meetings there. And in the Eastern culture, men don't minister with women, and women don't minister with men. So you have, you know, the women are over on this side and the men are over on this side, and so Terry and her posse, they're over here. And this lady comes up for prayer, and I look over, and Terry is saying, help me, you know, in sign language, you know. Come over here, and I simply told her, do what you've been taught to do. That's all God requires of you. Do what you have been taught to do. And when they decided that it wasn't about performance, it wasn't about what other people thought of them. It was simply, do what God has showed us to do. What has He put in our hand? We've been talking about that for a couple of weeks. And she did that. And it was wonderful. She came back after the service that night, and her feet were about that far off the ground. She was just so excited. Amen. Why? Because she was only doing what she has been taught to do. And that's why we only preach the Word of God here. Because we're only going to do what the Word of God tells us to do. Alright, so, that's not the one I want. That's not the one I want. Okay, there we go. And we'll be using the Hebrews part. So in Hebrews, we believe it's Paul was the author of Hebrews, and he's writing to, it's called Hebrews because it's being written to Jewish Christians. And Jewish Christians were the ones that Paul had the most problems with. Jewish believers were very proud of the fact that they were Jews. And Jesus was a Jew. And Jesus' disciples were Jews. And so they were very proud of the fact that they were Jews. And in fact, they would pervert the pure word of God and say, no, 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 you just can't become a Christian. You must first become a Jew. And so they were Christians who were really caught up in earning their salvation. All right? Now, Paul goes in to say that we're not supposed to be honoring specific days. We're not, you know, there's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament. Paul says, you know, you're bound by that. Don't do that anymore. But that doesn't mean that that stuff is of no use to us. Because he goes on to say that all of these things were given as aids to teach us, to help us see what God is all about, what God is doing. And so we shouldn't completely neglect and ignore the Old Testament, but we shouldn't look at the Old Testament as a way to obtain salvation, because if there's one thing that the Old Testament does, it shows us we cannot obtain salvation on our own. Amen? Our works aren't good enough, can never be good enough, and just about the time, this was a lesson that one of my professors in seminary taught me. He said, even if you could, because one of us seminarians raised our hands, but teacher, what if you could keep the whole law? Then wouldn't you be, you know, righteous? And he said, no, because as soon as you kept the whole law, your pride would kick in, and boom, you've lost it all, okay? Because now you have the sin of pride. And so we don't use the Old Testament as a means to salvation, but it's good to illustrate some of the things why God does some things. So over here in Hebrews, when Paul is writing to the Hebrews, he talks about specific things because these are people that are really stuck on performance. Okay, so this really speaks to me because I am a goal-oriented person. In management, that's what I am. I've got a goal. I'm going to achieve that goal. Does it mean that I don't sleep for 2 days? If that's what it means, then I don't sleep for 2 days. Now, I'm getting better in my old age, mainly because I just physically can't do it anymore, okay? But, you know, that there are people out there. My mother was a type A. I was a type A. When she was in college, if she wasn't on the dean's honor roll, she was in the hospital for a week with ulcers. She had to be on the dean's honor roll at University of Michigan. And very few people make it, let alone make it every semester. And that's just how we were. Of course, my parents were sergeants in the Marine Corps. We were very goal-oriented. Do this and accomplish it with perfection. And on time, early if possible. All right. And so Hebrews is really fun for me because Paul just reaches through the ages and grabs me by the throat and slaps me around as I'm reading Hebrews because this really speaks to me. So he's saying, let mutual love continue. And there is something about this kind of love. This is not phileo, brotherly love. This is agape. This is God love. You see, brotherly love expects something in return. I'm going to be nice to you. And that's why Jesus was having this discussion with the people that are, you know, with the host of the meal he was going to. He said, next time you have a meal, don't invite all your friends and all your rich relatives and stuff like that, because they're just going to pay you back by inviting you to their banquet, and then you have no blessing from God, because God always balances the books. And if you get your payment here on earth, then there's no balancing of the books. You've already balanced it, and God doesn't owe you anything. But Jesus is reminding him, you do these blessings to people who can't afford to pay you back. Because when you do that, agape love, I'm doing it for you because I don't expect anything in return. Then, Jesus said, then you'll have your reward in heaven. All right. Now, how many of you would rather have your reward now or in heaven? Okay. Now, you can have your reward now, and you might enjoy it for another 20 years or so, however long we may have. Or you can have your reward in heaven and enjoy it for all eternity. Okay? And so Paul starts right off here in chapter 13 he's talking about love and what we should be loving. Let mutual love continue. And if a church, and I mean any church, were able to do these four words, let mutual love continue, that church would have no problem. That church would grow. There would be no hanky-panky going on in that church. Not that we have any hanky-panky in this church. All right? But believe me, I've pastored a lot of churches and have dealt with a lot of that garbage. All right? Because we are doing things for each other because we don't expect anything in return. Amen? The guy across the street had the... he's since gone on to be with the Lord, but he had Parkinson's disease. And one day, I've told this story before, one day he was shuffling. He took a walk every day. And he would kind of, you know how slow Carol was? Okay, well he was even slower. And he walked behind my car. And I'm sitting there, I have a window that I can see out of my office and everything that's going on in the front yard. And I saw him go behind the car, but I don't remember seeing him come out from behind the car. And so I went outside, and there he is on his back, you know, trying to get over on his, all right. I said, now, here's a guy who has built his own business, has been a very successful man in life, he's raised his family. Do you think he might be right now subject to embarrassment? I mean, he can't even roll over and get up on his own. And so I walk around and I act like I just notice him. Bill, what are you doing down there? Ah, come on, man, don't be messing around down there. Let me help you up, you know. And send him on his way. Aim back in the direction of his house, okay? And see, I was concerned about him. And he passed away and didn't leave me a dime in his will. Wasn't expecting any. Amen. All right. But see, that's what we have, is that type of concern. Here's somebody who has a need. I can help with that need. And I don't need to expect anything on this earth. Because as we discussed on Wednesday night, God is keeping the books. And He doesn't miss anything. And so there will be that reward. So if there ever was a church on the face of the earth that could let mutual love continue, that would be the church I would want to join. Why? Because everybody is there for the opportunity to serve the other, not for what can I get out of it. And that's not what this church is about, so I guess I'm in the church I need to be because everybody's here just for what they can give, all right? So I guess I'm in the right place. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing that. And that's what happened to Abraham. And, you know, the angel showed up and come to find out that just isn't any stranger. That's the angel of the Lord that's there. All right. And so we don't know what we might see. There have been times in my life, and I've heard from many of you, when the same thing has happened, where somebody came up and helped somebody, and you saw them as you're going by, and you say, I'm going to go back and bless that person or help that person, and you turn around, and they're gone. There is no trace that those people have ever been there. There have been a lot of angels unawares doing what God has told them to do, and they have sometimes been in our lives too. And so Paul is saying, you treat everybody well, because you never can tell when you just might have the angel of the Lord visiting you. Amen? And remember those who are in prison. Okay? And I thought, okay, remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them. So I just stopped right there and I said, okay, what do you mean remember them? Remember that they are in prison? Nah, that's not going to do them any good. Hey, do you remember that, oh, so-and-so? Yeah, he's in prison. No, that's not what he's talking about. But Paul is saying there are going to be people that are in prison, maybe for something that they did wrong, maybe, and it doesn't happen very often, but it happens, maybe they've been unjustly accused, and they find themselves in prison. And they have it really hard because now they're picked on by everybody else, okay, in the prison. But Paul tells us, remember those who are in prison, although as though you were in prison with them. It means something to you. I'm right here with you, brother. And so I give thanks to God for some of the churches that have the contacts and the wherewithal to go visiting in the jails and in the prisons. And it takes a little bit more manpower than what we have here because there's a lot of documents to be signed and T's crossed and I's dotted, but that's a real ministry. And then to go there and be there with them and to share right there. And those who are being tortured, as though you yourself were being tortured. And we hear about Christians in other parts of the world that are being pursued, being tortured, being, you know, killed because, you know, of their belief in Jesus. And we say, that's really too bad. God, you ought to do something about it. But Paul is saying, you remember them. Hey, by the way, do you think those people are praying? Yeah. When the bad guys are hot after you, they're praying, then you'll be praying like you're the one that is being tortured. And one of the things about having a ministry that is as widespread as ours is we do have churches in areas where Christians are persecuted. We have lost people. People burned alive. I've had pastors get their hands cut off. We received a phone call in the middle of the night from a pastor and his wife who were, they've taken refuge on their roof. In the East, you have flat roofs. And usually you have a big iron gate on the steps going up to the rooftop. And they were calling me and they were just screaming in terror because the radical Hindus were trying to get to them. And they destroyed the house, they destroyed their car, destroyed everything that they had, but they couldn't get past that iron gate. And I tell you what, Sister Terry and I were doing some serious praying for these people because you could hear the abject terror in their voices. It's kind of close to home when it's somebody that you know that this is happening to. Amen? And so, as Paul, and I'm going to leave y'all with this thought, as Paul is talking to these folks, these Hebrews, these Jewish folks who have become believers, have become Christians, and they've had a hard time because they're still trying to work their salvation, be worthy of their salvation, and Paul is telling them, if you've got to do something, if you feel like you have to work, then why don't you do this? Respond to each other with love that is not expecting a return. Why don't you be hospitable to everyone that you meet? Not just the ones who are your friends, but everyone that you meet. And, you know, sometimes in the past 11, 12 years, however long that we've been here, I've dealt with a lot of people that were not friendly with the church, with me. And it's interesting over the years to see that as I'm just reaching out in love, I'm just reaching out in concern for them, how they stop being enemies and start being friends. And I was talking about this to somebody earlier this morning. The Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, then he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Amen? And so, if you're like these Jewish believers that feel compelled, they've got to work, then Paul says, well, this is something that, you know, is going to be acceptable to the Lord. Love, reach out, minister without expecting anything back. Your reward is in heaven. Be hospitable. Matter of fact, it's one of the requirements to be a minister. You want to be a minister? You have to be hospitable. How would you like to have a pastor that doesn't like you? Doesn't like being around you. Okay? Doesn't like going out to lunch with you and things like that. You know, hospitable. You need to be comfortable with each other. Amen? And then to truly realize there are others out there that are going through tribulations that we don't understand, and we just can't slough it off as saying, oh well, it's that part of the world, it doesn't involve me. No, Paul says you need to be praying, remember those. You need to be remembering to lift them up in prayer as though you were the one in prison. You need to be lifting them up in prayer as though you were the one being tortured. Because why? They're members of the same body of Christ that we are. Right? And I've got a little homework assignment. I'm saying it in jest. I don't want any of you going home and doing this. But if you were to go home and lay your finger out on the table and smack that with a hammer, okay, then I would ask you, if you were to do that, which I don't recommend, notice how the rest of your body reacts. Okay? You're going to have sweat break out on your brow. Your mouth is going to be tempted to say something. Your feet are going to be dancing around. The other hand is going to come to its aid. Your brain's going to be saying, stupid, why do you do that? All right. Why? Because there's no part of our body that is independent of the rest. We're all connected somehow. Every member of our body is connected somehow. And in the Church of Jesus Christ,